blessed be the name of God.
From this time on and forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of God is to be praised.
It is good to give God thanks.
To sing praises to your name, O Most High.
To declare your steadfast love in the morning. May we ever be singing praises to God with songs of peace on our lips. Please turn to those around you and share a sign of the peace of Christ. Welcome to Old South Church in Boston. Welcome back, or for the first time, welcome home. Welcome in from the chaos and the storm. Welcome to the place where harmonies reverberate off of smooth stone, and a favorite tune can become entirely new. Where strangers are kin, and every person of every body, faith, and hue is welcome in. We welcome you who are certain about God and you who are maybe not so certain, for we will share our faith with you. We welcome you whether you are saint or sinner, for God knows we're all a little bit of both. We welcome you whether your people are from this place or from far away, for our God is both here and everywhere. We welcome you, and we are blessed with your presence. I'd invite you to take the black books at the aisle end of your pew and write down a little something. Let us know who is here with us, if you've got a thought on your mind, or if you'd like to get more connected to our church. And I'd invite you to pass that through your pew so that everyone can tell us who they are and where they're from and who's worshiping with us today. If you're new here, I'd also invite you to join our Welcome Hub, which gathers at the piano following the service, if you've got any questions or would just like to get more involved. There's a lot going on in the life of this church. If you look at the insert in your bulletin, you'll see many ways to get involved. There's some exciting opportunities, and next week is a very special week. We will be marking the 400th anniversary of the first African American on these soils. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there'll be a special ceremony, and we'll mark the day as well during our two Sunday worship services. I'd encourage you to look into what's going on with our retreat. Old South has a fantastic all-ages retreat coming up in October. We will be led by Rebecca Anderson, who is a minister from Chicago, who's nationally known for leading worships in the style of Moth Radio Hour. She'll be teaching us about storytelling as an act of faith and the theology of storytelling. So I'd invite you to learn more and get involved and join us. There's a lot on the back of your insert about starting up the school year. We're excited to welcome back our Sunday school and really ramp up as we move into the fall. So please read more, and we hope you'll get involved. Let us continue our worship this morning.
Open your ears, O faithful people. Good morning. I will read 9 verses from the Song of Deborah from the book of Judges, the 5th chapter. This song is considered by scholars to be perhaps the oldest piece of writing in the Old Testament. Scholars believe it originated 1,200 years before the Common Era. The song was composed and sung by Deborah, a judge and prophet and warrior of Israel. It is a song proclaiming victory in battle. Listen. On that day, Deborah sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were adorned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back. And I, Deborah, arose until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. This is the most ancient reading from our ancient sacred text.
Thank you.
may be seated. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Chaos, disorder, confusion, turmoil. That's how the book of Genesis opens. It opens upon chaos, a soupy, agitating mass of disorder and darkness. Now, there's a commonly held notion that God created out of nothing. God created ex nihilo. That's not the story told in Genesis. Genesis tells the story of a God who imposes order upon a pre-existent disorder. Now, the King James Version renders Genesis 1:2 as the earth was without form and void. But that's way too tame. Hebrew scholars say it should read something like this: the earth was wildness and waste. Or this: the earth was welter and waste. In other words, in the beginning was disorder, heaving waters, deepest darkness, thumping threat, roiling menace. Moreover, in the Bible, chaos is a malevolent, shape-shifting force, ever encroaching, never finally defeated. It can be tamed. It can be restrained. Think of a lion tamer with chair and whip. It can be staved off for a time. But chaos is a force with a will. It morphs and adapts, mutates and pivots, ever seeking new ways to assert and insinuate itself. And it is upon this pre-existing chaos that God imposes order. Day and night, the rhythm of the seasons, the separation of the waters, sea from ocean, rivulet from river, pond from lake, marshland from bog. And God imposes the emergence and definition of land, continent, island, peninsula, hill and valley, tundra and desert, canyon and forest. And even with all this ordering achieved, in the biblical worldview, the overcoming of chaos isn't like, oh, taken care of, all done, now I can get on to other things. Not at all. Chaos is a perpetual threat. Therefore, the imposition of order, the staving off of chaos, is a full-time job, God's and ours. On one level, chaos is the weeds that overcome your garden and choke your precious flowers. Or chaos is the kitchen sink and the kitchen counters piled high with dishes and pots and bowls and utensils that haven't been cleaned in months. It's the food that has spoiled and the flourishing of flies and maggots. It's the spreading stink and foulness. And you say, how did this happen? You didn't do the dishes. No one staved it off. Lacking the imposition of order, rot and grubs are an irresistible life force. But even that's not really what we're talking about in the Bible. In our Bible, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God is intensely interested in the ordering of human life, human society, how we organize ourselves. And chaos is not merely the absence of social order. Biblically speaking, the absence of social order is also the absence of security and well-being, the absence of social harmony and stability. Biblically speaking, security and well-being, harmony and stability are what God wants for us and what God wants from us. These are what God wants us to provide for each other. And they do not happen without the conscientious, continual imposition of order. Humanly speaking, chaos is the result of greed unchecked and cruelty unrestrained. It is the fact of slavery under Pharaoh. It is the stinging, flesh-twitching cruelty of the whip and the empty belly. And at the end of the day, not even the dignity or hope of wages, just overwhelming weariness and devastating despair. So after God imposes order on the chaos of creation, God gets to work on imposing order on human chaos. And how? First, the Ten Commandments. They are a staving off of chaos and ordering of human life. Here you go, human. Here's what to do. Here are the laws to live within. Don't kill. Don't covet. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. The Ten Commandments are the imposition of order upon human society, but not just any order, order with justice, compassionate order. Order, in fact, with a bias for the poor, for the frail, who will be devoured by unchecked greed and unrestrained cruelty. And without such laws, it is wild and woolly out in the world. Without the imposition of order is welter and waste out there, and the survival of the fittest. Without such laws, it is a lawless land where might makes right. It's dog eat dog, and every man for himself. And the weak, what about the weak? The weak, they're expendable. Without laws to protect and guard human life and human dignity, there is the chaos of slavery, there is Hitler and Nazism, segregation, separate and unequal, and white supremacy, forced human migrations, desperate families without home or homeland, destitute and utterly vulnerable. God expects more from you and I than that. While the survival of the fittest is fine for the beasts of the field and the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air, God expects more of us than that. After all, we humans, the ones with the very large brains. It says in Psalm 8 that we were made just a little lower than the angels. We are made to be creators and co-creators with our God. Which means we are made, we are built to stave off the chaos, to instill upon human society order, fairness, justice, morality. Church, meet Deborah. Deborah was an early Israelite leader. Her story is told in the biblical book of Judges. Deborah lived during the Iron Age, roughly 1,100 years before the Common Era. Deborah had it all. She was a charismatic leader. She was wise. She was a prophet. She was a judge. Oh, and when push came to shove, if they needed her in a pinch, she was a warrior too. Deborah was amazing. Think Wonder Woman amazing. By day, Deborah set up shop under a palm tree, and Israelites from all walks of life came to her for sage advice, or to settle disputes, or to ask her help and aid. It was also under her palm tree that Deborah summoned military generals and gave orders to the troops. When her people were being attacked or threatened, Deborah exchanged her judge's gown for a warrior's weapons. Think Wonder Woman cuffs. Think Wonder Woman's lasso of truth, or her royal tiara. Deborah arose to leadership at a time of moral confusion and social chaos. It was an era rife with partisanship and violent clashes between differing tribes, each vying for a larger piece of the pie. Things were falling apart. Spiritual decay was rotting the society from the inside out. The peasant class was especially vulnerable. And it was Deborah's vocation to wring order from the chaos, to impose justice upon the bedlam, security upon disarray. It was Deborah's vocation on behalf of God to impose order, just order, order which mandated, among other things, protections for the weakest and the most vulnerable. And it was after a particularly spectacular triumph that Deborah wrote a song, sang the song, got the people singing together. The song memorialized the triumph and occasioned celebration. It's a freedom song, one of the oldest freedom songs. And like any freedom song, it bolstered courage, inspired participation, fostered community, strengthened a sense of collective identity, and not least, it enshrined the story of the overcoming of chaos, the victory of justice and compassion, so that the story could be told and retold, passed down generation to generation. Now, Deborah's leadership is a single brief episode in a great trajectory, biblical trajectory, in the battle between chaos and order. The trajectory begins with creation, with God's imposition of order upon the agitating chaos at the beginning of time, moves into the Exodus and the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, a way of ordering Israelite life. And during this period, Moses and Joshua are the human mediators of order, and for the most part, they do pretty well. After the death of Joshua, there emerges the period of the judges, in which Deborah is a part. This is followed by the period of the kings, or the monarchy. And each and every iteration of human leadership, in each generation, each epoch and era, has the same single divine purpose: wresting moral order from immoral chaos, wresting compassion from cruelty, fairness from greed. Because after all, we are made just a little lower than the angels. So maybe you've noticed recently that our nation has become a harsh and unbearably cruel place for too many people. Maybe it feels to you as it feels to me, as if the moral center has collapsed in on itself and we have reverted to a primitive dog-eat-dog, might-makes-right world. If you see it as I see it, don't be surprised. It's predictable. Such is the state to which human societies revert when there is no overarching moral authority to help stave off the chaos. And maybe it's too much to expect that there's another Deborah out there, a single mighty hero or heroine who can save us from ourselves. But what if the church, what if we imagined ourselves corporately as a kind of Deborah, a moral force in an immoral society, a people in a place committed to wringing order from the chaos all around us? Maybe it's the church's vocation at just such a time as this, to overwhelm the welter and waste of human society with harmony and concord. So when your friends or your neighbors, your coworkers or your family, when you or they find yourselves shaking heads and saying, the world has gone to hell in a handbag, you can say this: Yeah, but there's a church, corner of Boylston and Dartmouth, descendants of Deborah, who are fighting for the right, for good. There's a people over there for whom there is no justice without mercy, or mercy without justice. A people who count compassion as a virtue. And you can say this: maybe we're not winning, but every single day we try to give witness to the God of Israel, the God who freed the enslaved, who lifted women into leadership in the Bronze Age, in the Iron Age. Every day we give witness to the God who loves the loveless, whose work it is to stave off the encroaching chaos with order and dignity, with kindness and compassion. It's our job. And tell them this, tell them we're not giving up. Tell them we've been watching this ancient battle play out, this battle between chaos and order play out, between good and evil, between cruelty and compassion. We've been watching this battle play out for 3 millennia. And tell them, as for us, we are descendants of Deborah. We will not admit defeat. We are still engaged. We're fighting for the right. We are God's people. You go tell them that. Amen.
Be with you.
And also with you.
May the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts.
Christ is our peace, our light, and our hope.
Then let us pray. The hymn writer calls this a sweet hour of prayer that calls us from a world of care. O God, you have made us in your own image and redeemed us through the gift and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We ask you to look with compassion on the whole human family and with us gathered here at Old South. Forgive us where we have failed each other and in doing so have failed you. Forgive us when we have not done the things we ought to have done, and give us grace to know next time that we are the hands and feet of the Christ. Take away our arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us from each other and from you. Unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggles and confusion to accomplish your purposes here on earth. And God, we thank you for those who have been called by your grace to serve the people of Old South and the city of Boston here. We pray especially for Nancy, our senior minister, that she may have the strength and grace to lead us as you would have her do. We pray for Catherine and for other ministers who are called to serve in different parts of the church, for those who have called to work with children and youth, and for those who work in music, for those who work with the underserved of our city, and for this congregation and lay leaders. Please send down the healthful spirit of your grace and continue to pour out blessings upon them and us as we try to show the city of Boston and the Commonwealth the wide-reaching arms of God, who is big enough to take us all in. We remember in prayer those who have left their prayers in our keeping as they pass through these open doors this week. And we also pray for our family of believers here who have asked for prayer, especially for Jenny, for Rodney, for Jim, for Alice, for Natalie, for Maddie, for Joe, Bettina, for Russ, for James, for Barbara, for Karen, for Jeffrey, and for James and the family of Tim McGinley. We have things in our lives that we cannot even speak and that are kept in secret, the secret recesses of our hearts and minds, and we confess those to you now as we keep silence. Hear our prayers, O God, and let us now join with the wider family of God's people as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. may be like me and take a lot of pictures. I take a lot of pictures of this place, this church, inside and out, because I found that if you go from different perspectives, you'll see the church building in a whole different light. I took a picture a few weeks ago of our building from the backside from Newberry Street back here, and it was breathtaking because you could see a building that was here before those trees were here. You couldn't even see the skyscrapers in the background. The Prue was not even there. And I thought, for 144 years, this tower and cupola and building have stood on the corner of Dartmouth and Boylston in the city of Boston, and things have changed over the years around us. Trinity came, Copley Square, the Museum of Fine Arts went away and moved, the library, all these things have changed. But the one thing that has stayed true and not changed is that we are still the same open door body of believers that we were in 1875 and beyond. Don't you want to be part of that promise and that mission? You can do so by being generous with your resources in a lot of ways. You can give of your time in volunteering in the many places that are listed in your bulletin today. If you have time, we have the place for you to serve. You can share your talents. You can teach. You can sing in the choir. We have some places for you as we start to rehearse in September. Whether you like gospel or Bach or a combination of both in one service, we can suit your needs. You can join a small group so that you can grow in the faith and meet other people who are also like-minded seekers in this faith walk. Or you can give toward the work of the church in pledges or in offerings. Do one or do all three. You'll be mightily blessed for it. The morning's offerings will be given and gratefully received. God bless you as you give this week.
Sing to the Lord, I will sing on your
Let us pray. Bless, O God, these our gifts, and bless our hearts that long to join with you in the building of your kingdom among us. Accept these gifts as a sign of our love for you and for our neighbors. May they be magnified and multiplied such that they might bring a bit more order, a bit more kindness, a bit more justice and beauty and mercy to the chaos. In Jesus' name, amen.
Walk bravely into this new week. Shun the hollow, hallow the good. Forgive those who wound you and wound not in return. Encourage the discouraged. Cherish times with the lonely. Pray in private crannies about all things. Be found celebrating. Practice mercy. And may the blessing of Almighty God, our Creator, Christ, our brother and Savior, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day. And let the whole church say, amen.